You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland, senior pastor and elder of Believers Baptist Church. We have a special guest, Robbie Robertson. There's no T in it, not to be confused with Roberson, which a lot of people apparently say. I have to say I'm not one of those people. I've seen it spelled this way before, so that's good. But Robbie, we're glad to have you, man. Thanks for coming in.
Appreciate it.
You've got a little precedent set in front of you here. We talked to Philip, before we did this or whatever, and he was like, "Man, we should have Robbie come in and do this." And then he told us this story about how bad he whooped you one time, and I just can't see it. I don't see, like, how does Philip beat you up?
You know? Man, well, you could just ask his wife. Right? she was mad at me for a while of the outcome of that day. It took her a while to get over that. So. Anyway.
Yeah. Sure. we'll stop it right there.
Break some. No incriminations.
There you go.
Anyway. But Philip is a good friend.
He is my absolute best friend. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah.
That's so good. Yeah.
Absolutely.
He's a good guy to know. So anyway, we wanted to have you in because your past looks a little different than maybe a normal person that would be on this podcast, you know, at least so up to this point. So, I know Jason has a lot of questions for you, and I'm sure I will too. Sure. But yeah, what's going on in your life right now, man?
My life is pretty normal from every appearance. Is I have a daily job. Mm. I work in overhead crane industry as a service technician and travel a lot. I average about 1,400 to 1,700 miles a week.
Whoa.
Traveling to different destinations to do inspections and service and repair on overhead cranes.
Mm-hmm.
So just daily grinding it out, doing work. And try to be at my church body on Sundays.
Yeah.
So, and yes, sir.
Listening to this podcast over and over again.
I mean, I'm so blessed with the time that I get to listen to this.
So, Robbie, where do you live?
I live in Greenville, Texas.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes, and you just recently joined our congregation.
I did. I was slow moving coming into the body. I think I came here probably for a year or a little more than a year. Coming into the congregation and decided that this was the place that the Lord would have me and that I wanted to be. Reason for my slow moving is that I did go to a couple of, and I'm going to use the air quotes here that nobody can see, Reformed churches that were supposed to be grounded well in doctrine and orthodoxy. And in those two churches, it was the first one I went to, I was pretty quick and excited about my newfound Reformed faith and the doctrines of grace, and I wanted to be a part of something somewhere, somehow, and I rushed into membership, and then I heard some things that were triggered me to look into what was to follow, and I pulled out. I decided that wasn't correct in its approach to doctrine, and I pulled out. I was a little bit more slow moving in my next church that I went to, which was, both of these were in Greenville, Texas, by the way. And by no means am I saying these are bad people or heretical in any means. By any means, it was just not a fit for me where I thought that they were leading to. The second church I went to, I was very slow moving. I did not member up. I actually had an interview with the pastor of this church, who I was having some issues with my daughter, and I needed some counsel, and I went to the pastor, and I sat in his office with him. And the issue that I was having was that some lies were taking place, and I wasn't sure to handle it. I was new. My daughter had come back into my life after quite a long season, and I wasn't exactly sure how to do these steps as a father, so I needed some advice. So I went into the pastor's office, had a meeting, and when I told him the lies were the issues that I was dealing with and I needed help, basically he just wrote it off and said, "Oh, well, we all lie, don't we?" And this was a major flag for me.
Mm-hmm.
I continued to go there for a few months, and then I heard some things come from the pulpit. One such thing was that he prefaced his comment with this, and I'll use quotes again. He said, "I know that no expositor in history has ever said this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sometimes parents need to submit to their children." That was it. Mm-hmm. That was it. Mm-hmm. And there's a reason that no expositor in history has ever said this.
Right.
Because it's not biblical.
Right.
This is heretical. This is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, it sowed a seed of dissension into my relationship with my daughter. And anyway, long story short, I never membered up. I knew it was time to move. And just as a funny side note, I decided to come here to this church because I have been friends with Philip Castleton for a great time. And I've seen some amazing growth in the guy over the last few years of his life. Mm-hmm. And man, if Philip can grow, I need to be there.
That's great.
Oh, well, we are blessed to have you on board
at
Believers Baptist Church, sure. Robbie, and looking forward to this podcast with you. And so we're going to eventually get to your background and thinking about where you grew up and what kind of a church you grew up in.
Sure.
But let's begin, because we have previously had a couple of episodes in which we were trying to define or state what the true gospel is.
Yes, sir.
We tried to look at an episode in which we looked at those that propagate a false gospel and then those who just participate. What is the dichotomy between those two? And then just recently, last week, we had the podcast that came out, How Do We Discern a False Gospel? So this is a follow-up, really, with all of those podcasts in thinking about what is a false gospel, how do we understand it, how do we look at it, and particularly in this podcast from your perspective, sure, and your experience. So let me ask you, what is the health and wealth prosperity gospel in your understanding?
Okay, so you had sent me the questions to look over and to meditate on and try to answer, and I looked at several definitions, and Wikipedia, other things like that from the internet. And so basically I did these notes, and I answered the notes going through here just to keep me from rabbit trailing everywhere. And so I'll read these to you, and if you have questions, we'll go from that. The health and wealth prosperity gospel is a systematic presentation of God as having the will for you to always be healthy, acquiring wealth, and prospering in all life's endeavors. And if you're not endeavoring, if you're not increasing, if you're not multiplying in these endeavors, it is you that has a faith problem, and you need to increase your faith. And basically the essence there is there are spiritual giants that are in the prosperity gospel, the haves and the have-nots, if you will, mm-hmm, right? Some have right. faith and they're doing well. So I guess that's the basic definition, is they teach that there's a God that wants all of his people healthy and wealthy all okay. of the time.
Okay, so then a person would come to salvation, mm-hmm, and then what the expectation for that person would be very temporal. That whatever physical ailment that they have would be healed, whatever financial bind they might have been in would have been fixed. Whatever relationships, whatever emotional struggle, whatever problems in their life, that you add Jesus to your life so that now all of these things can be fixed in your life. It's very temporal thinking.
Yes, yeah. So somewhat, yeah. And I would even go so far as to say that sometimes it's not even in that order, that they would go out as the evangelist and people that I've seen promoting the gospel would go out and somewhat promote Jesus, but not even through a presentation of the gospel, so that there is salvation. It's just that they hope that there are signs and wonders, which would be a trigger word to listen to in your congregations. If you're hearing this, it may be a sign that, you know, you need to be aware. So they're using the signs and wonders as a promotion that Jesus is there, Jesus is present, and you have knowledge of him now, and that equivalates to salvation. So yeah, I don't know that I would put salvation as the primary first function in that.
Okay.
But sometimes they're bringing Jesus on the backside of the signs and wonders, the healing, the other things, the prosperity, things of this nature.
So somehow you can tap into God, and then God is going to meet your temporal needs. And as you said, there are those who set themselves up as an example of this,
yes,
because they have the mansion, they have the cars,
absolutely,
they have the airplanes, and yeah, and relatively healthy.
And I would say that's an exact statement is more common than anything. What you'll hear is a personal testimony of someone who has the mansion, who has the car, who has the bank accounts and the ability to eat in the fanciest and the finest restaurants. And this is what Jesus has done for me, and it's what he'll do for you as well. So all you have to do is sow this miracle seed today. You know, it starts to get out so many tentacles from that But it is that. It's the presentation of the Jesus that wants you here in this place of wealth and prosperity. Why are you over there? Why don't you come to this? Right? Nothing about salvation, nothing about sin, nothing about repentance. It is about the promise of luxuries in this life.
Okay, so I would think that an average Christian who is in the church, and when I say average, I mean one who is understanding the gospel, one who's come to faith in Christ, one who is trying to be sanctified by the work of the Spirit and by the work of the Word, would be able to discern if they heard a preacher preaching that. I think that they would be able to think immediately, you know, this is not resonating with what I understand of Scripture. This Sure. is not resonating with what I know about Christ. But what about the differing kinds of gospels that are out there? That would be the, to me, and perhaps I'm speaking out of turn, but to me, that would be the most obvious of the false gospels.
Yes.
But then there would be the softer kind of health, wealth, prosperity gospel. I'm thinking particularly Joel Osteen.
Yes.
And so...
Joseph Prince, Andrew Womack, right? And that's one of your questions is, are there different varying degrees of this false gospel, the prosperity gospel? And I do have the three subgroups here, which I would categorize, and I would by no means give any one of these... precedence over the other one as far as what's more heretical. They're all heretical. Maybe the last one that I'll mention is a little more subtle, but Word of Faith, the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, being number two, and number three, a Gnostic or a neo-Gnostic movement that is in the church, and it's probably the most subtle.
When you say NAR, you're saying N-A-R, New Apostolic Reformation.
Yes, sir, absolutely. And two of the main people you'll see there will be Hillsong Church and all of their entities, and Bethel, which is led by Bill Johnson, and Hillsong by Brian Houston. And Hillsong is very prevalent as far as their music that's out, right? And Jesus Culture, which is part of Bethel. Both of these are, I put kind of in the middle ground as far as how subtle they are, just as destructive, just as heretical, but maybe a little more subtle than the actual Word of Faith.
Right. That's what makes it so dangerous, because you can listen to a Joel Osteen or one of these that you've mentioned, and they're not going to say every time they stand up something that is blatantly heretical. They're not going to say something that you obviously say that's counterfeit or that's false. They consistently say things that seem to be true and right,
sure.
Have been thought about, and you think about them when they say them, and you think, okay, well, I can grab that, or I can appreciate that. Same way with books, and we see that in a lot of Christian books now. So that's the danger, the subtlety Absolutely. Of these things. And, you know, I had somebody recently in light of last week's podcast say to me, well, how do I mean, I get it. I get there's a difference, but how do I still do this? How do I think about this? Because I'm not going to be able to pick up a book and know from reading, you know, the preface and back page, the back cover, if it's a book I should read or not. You know, and one of the things is you have to look at the writer, but that's one reason why you have elders in a church.
Absolutely.
So that the elders can help you think guidance. About these things.
Right. We all need that guidance, yes. For sure. And I think you hit a very valid point there that all of this comes on the coattails of some truth, yes. Right? No, nobody is standing up and say, hey, I'm a devil and I'm here to deceive you, right? They're coming in with some truth, and on the coattails of that, they're infiltrating. They're coming through with the other false doctrines.
So how many, when you look at a lot of these, what you would call heretical teachers, how many of these in this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel do you think actually believe that they're teaching the truth? Or how many, I mean, what percentage?
The teachers themselves?
Sure, yeah.
Wow, that's a difficult question to get into because mm-hmm. I don't have a familiar space with them where I have shared to see what happens behind the curtain, more or less,
sure,
right?
Yeah.
I would say there's some absolute wolves that are out there, mm-hmm. and they know what they're doing, and some that don't know what they're doing. They're just teaching what they've been taught. Mm-hmm. And as far as them being saved themselves, if they're teaching this, I would say that there's probably not even a rudimentary understanding of a gospel message, because if they knew that gospel message, number one, that would be how they would be saved, would be the hearing and faith coming by hearing. They would have that. So, if they don't know even the most basic sense of what the gospel is, I don't know how any of them can be saved. Mm-hmm. And at some point, there has to be a transition. I think one thing Jason hit on a while ago was that, so you're sitting in a congregation, even if it's this wrong, and somehow, but through God's providence, an evangelist comes through and really brings a gospel message and you're saved. At some point, there has to be some illumination that takes place. God is not going to have this salvation take place and leave you where you're at. You're going to move out from it. So that being said, with the teachers who are teaching this, I don't know that I could put a percentage on it. I would just say they're teaching what they've been taught, mm-hmm. and it's worked for them in some sense. That starts to get into this whole, if I could just say, it's a pyramid marketing scheme that works, right? Mm-hmm. They have gained wealth and prosperity through their teachings and through their ministries because other people bought into their charismatic side and believed them when they told to sow into their ministry. So they were elevated in status and in a prosperous sense. So they actually believe that what they believe is working, mm-hmm. right? And it perhaps is working, but it's not working for all the ones that are down here, you know? Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
I think that a lot of these would sincerely, I think that's the key word, sincerely think that they are right. They're sincere. But if they had come to true saving faith, then what they teach, what they preach would be filtered through the true gospel.
Sure.
So that it would eventually be truth that would come out and into their life and come out of their life rather than the false teaching.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Sure, sure.
Well, so let's talk just for a minute about your own personal experience.
Sure.
Where you grew up, how you grew up.
So I grew up in Cattle Mills, Texas, and basically was going back and forth between my grandmother's little Baptist church out in the country and between a Pentecostal Assemblies of God that was in town. And I remember as a kid seeing the, somebody just up out of nowhere stand up and throw tongues out, no interpretation, just tongues, and everybody give a big amen. So all these things started standing out to me at a very early age.
When you say tongues, you're talking about in the congregation, a corporate worship
right,
setting.
Right, someone's during the middle of preaching, yes,
was it,
sir.
Was it usually women?
In this specific church, I'll say that it was usually a man,
okay,
the same man that stood up,
okay,
right? So, and yes, that would have been out of order on its face right there. If it was a woman, right? but it was generally one specific man that I remember, right? And but anyway, yeah, just pretty much out of nowhere,
right?
So, even as a kid, I just and I don't believe that I was saved at this age at all, but. What to say? I had a drug problem when I was a kid. You know, my mom drugged me to church on Sunday. So, right. So.
By the way, your mother comes to church with you here.
Absolutely, she does
occasionally, yes, and yes, we're grateful to have her with you. When
Amen.
She comes.
She has been a prayer warrior in my life.
Yeah,
and maybe for another time to discuss. I've come out of addiction in my life, and which we're talking about a little testimonial here, basically. I did 26 years of my life as a drug addict, and one of the places that I went to start this reformation in my life was a Word of Faith camp that was set up for men as a one-year opportunity and an internship to go to a Bible training academy, they called it.
Robbie, would you make it distinction in your mind between health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, what I call health, wealth, prosperity, gospel, and word of faith? Is there a distinction there?
Okay, so I would not make a huge distinction in that. What I would say is health, wealth, and prosperity is probably an umbrella title
okay.
that we could give to several groups, the subgroups that I mentioned earlier. I would say that is probably the umbrella, that they do have some interminglings of teachings within that would cross over, and then they also have some very specific trainings, teachings that they hold to for their own genre, right? And again, that was the Word of Faith and the New Apostolic Reformation and the Gnostic or Neo-Gnostic subgroups.
Okay, so that just prompted that question in my mind when you mentioned Word of Faith.
Yes, sir.
That you'd gone to some Reformation center.
Yes.
It was Word of Faith. Now, I ask you the question because I'm Southern Baptist. I mean,
yes, sir.
You know, I was 9 months before I'm born, I'm Southern Baptist, right? So I come out of the womb, and I'm in a Southern Baptist church, and I've never left it. So my experience is very naive in some ways, perhaps, very limited, obviously. And so that's why I ask you the question, so that people can know that, you know, this is not supposed to be just a beat down on particular people, and it's not a beat down on some of the good things, perhaps, that has happened in churches and in circumstances. It is just trying to think rightly about the gospel.
Absolutely.
And that's why I wanted you to come in to the podcast, is because I think that you could speak to this. So let's go back to your story.
Sure, sure.
You grew up between a typical Southern Baptist church, so to speak, and then this other charismatic kind of?
Yes, I would say charismatic Pentecostal Assemblies of God.
Okay.
I mean, like I say, I was a kid, so I don't remember exactly all doctrines that they held to. I just remember the, and I'll say this about them, they had a very joyous worship musically every Sunday, right? So,
right.
And that was my favorite part to be at. Right.
Now, your mom took you? Is your mom
involved?
Yes,
my mom took me there.
Okay. And is your dad involved with this?
No, my dad is not at all. No,
okay.
No.
Okay.
So
it's just you and your mom?
Not exactly. I have an uncle who is a preacher to this day, has a church, and has a television program, who is very tightly knit with the Kenneth Copeland Ministries in Fort Worth, Texas. And
so this is the church you were attending at that time?
No. Oh, okay. This was we were all attending this, and at some point my uncle broke away from that and started his own church.
I see.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I think I was around 8 years old when he did that. So that kind of gives you a time frame.
Okay.
So a few moons ago.
Okay.
Right.
So. Right, right. So your personal experience, did they try to encourage you to speak in tongues or to have some kind of second blessing, or
not at this time. Nobody ever pressed for the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know.
Right.
that came much later in life, and when I was at the ministry that I went to in Alabama. And let me say this, God is absolutely drawing straight lines with crooked sticks, right?
Right.
I am thankful for the providence of God that he took me to this place, because it did save my life. It gave me a place, a sanctuary, to remove me from the world. And I don't know why Word of Faith. I don't know why it was that path. Maybe just so that I can speak out against it at some point.
Well, let's back up then. So,
yes, sir.
So when your uncle started his church, you were about 8 years old?
Approximately, yes, sir.
Yeah. And so then you grew up in that church?
I wouldn't go so far as to say that. I would say off and on, we were in and out of the church,
okay,
right?
Okay.
So I had something happen to me at approximately 8 years of age. I don't remember the sermon that day. I don't remember what was said. I'm 8 years old.
Right.
But I do remember after church being back at my house with my mom. My uncle comes to the house, and we kneel down on the floor, and we pray, air quotes, a sinner's prayer, right? We pray a prayer of salvation. So, but there's no evidence after that fact, especially with me going into the addiction cycles in my life and all that stuff later on, that was actually anything to do with salvation.
So
something emotionally happened to me that day. I remember that I wept. Right, and I remember the after church thing with my uncle. I do remember that.
Right.
So
then at some point after that experience, you got involved with the wrong crowd and with the drug scene or with the alcohol scene, and that was your life, in and out of
Absolutely.
Church, in and out of drugs, just living that life.
I would say that I was a James 2:19 believer. Right, and that is, sure, you believe that there's one God, even the demons know and they tremble, right?
Right.
So I knew, and I believe that story to be true, but there was no effect in my life, there was no understanding that I was a sinner and that I was on a path to hell, even though I knew this story, that I had not responded to it, right? I did not turn my life over to Christ to follow him. And sure, I lived years and years of addiction, in and out of addiction.
Well, did your church or did your Word of Faith people, did they try to help you out of these addictions? Did they gather, you know, my mind pictures people gathering around you and and laying hands on you and and you would be okay for a day or two and then you'd fall back in. I don't know if that was your pattern or not.
So more or less none of that happened. My close family would confront me about the things, which they should have done, rightly so. But there was no, I wouldn't say there was any real church body
intervention,
intervention coming to me or anything like that, with the exception of there was a time that I had written a suicide letter, right, because I was tired of doing this. I was 29 years old, no, 39 years old, 29. It was in, good Lord, 2009, I wrote a suicide letter. And basically, I was apologizing to my kids and to my family that I had hurt them, and I was continuing to hurt them, and I didn't know how to stop hurting them. And I sit on the side of a road, and I wept for hours and hours and hours, and I think this is the first time, really, in my life I ever cried out to God. I didn't want to commit suicide because in the back of my mind there was a God, and I certainly didn't want to face him under those conditions. But at this point, I had come to a serious place of doubt in my life. That if God, and this is the danger of a prosperity gospel, if God existed and if he was near me, why was I going through this, right?
Right.
It had nothing to do with my own choices. I was putting all this on God, right?
Right.
So I wrote this letter. I shoved it down in the console of my truck. And basically, I wept. I called out to God. I cried out to God. I even had a police officer come up behind me this night, run his lights, come out, get my ID. I had drug paraphernalia in my truck. And I actually felt a sense of relief this night because I thought, man, finally something's going to happen that will make me stop doing this garbage, right? He comes back, hands my ID, and he cuts out. He leaves. I don't know. I do know. But long story short, I said, God, if you exist, you got to do something. And if you don't intervene in 3 days, I'm done. I can't do this. My plan was to drive my truck into the garage, shut the door, and just be done with it. And in 3 days, my mom walks through the door for the first time ever and hands me a phone number to a place in Alabama and says, you've got to call this place. Because I didn't tell anybody about my plan. This was just me on the side of the road with God. And
now, you interrupting.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
You've been married. You had children and you're divorced. You've
been married two times. Married twice, two kids.
Okay.
And because of my choices, my decisions in life, I had no relationship with any of them at all.
Okay, right? So you're single at this time.
I'm absolutely single.
And so now you're in the house waiting for the end of 3 days, and your mom comes in.
And I'm starting to get a little concerned. I'm starting to get scared, right?
Now, were you just basically giving God, hey, you got 3 days to do something?
It was a horrible ultimatum, absolutely.
Right.
Okay. I needed to see something, right?
Right?
And I don't recommend this.
Right.
This process
right. No,
by
no,
any means to anybody.
Not in any way.
Not in any way.
Right, this is your experience, right?
So here's the chain of events that took place, is that my uncle, who is associated with Copeland Ministries, had John Copeland, Kenneth Copeland's son, call the founder of the ministry in Alabama and get me incredible and special favor to go to a place that normally requires, I don't know, anywhere from 9 to 13 weeks of paperwork and interviews and all this stuff to get into, and I was in a matter of days.
Wow.
So, and it definitely saved my life. There's no doubt. So, like I said, God is drawing straight lines using crooked sticks, and I've been as crooked of a stick as there ever has been. So,
well, so I've heard you speak this in personal conversation with you before,
yes,
but tell a little bit about while you're in this Word of Faith Rehabilitation Center.
Yes.
You read some books, or you come
Okay, so this has happened to me twice. I went to this. I spent a year there as a student, and I stayed on another year as a counselor. And all this time, I'm getting the Word of Faith teachings. I mean, and I could, at this point, break the Bible open, and without notes or anything, I could go through all of these scriptures and teach you Word of Faith doctrine.
Did you feel like it was failing you or working for you?
Not at this point, because I'm in a bubble. Right. Okay. There's accountability in this program. It's very monastic in its method. It's a men's camp. It's a men's group. It's out in the middle of Alabama. There's no access to anything, right? So there's a lot of accountability. So I left there. I came back to Texas, and I think I lasted about 4 years, and I fell off the wagon. And I called another friend in Virginia who had left this ministry and started his own up there. And I needed to go and once again be reestablished to sobriety and in a relationship with God, right?
So let me interrupt. What were you thinking during that 4 years? When you fell off the wagon.
Right. Oh, I'm just a backslider. I'm good. I'm just a backslider. Yeah,
did you feel like God had failed you? Did you feel like the prosperity gospel didn't work?
That's hard to say. Right. So I don't think that I ever thought that God failed me, mm-hmm. right? But I had failed to do what I was supposed to do.
So therefore,
and if I could use a modern political term, the quid pro quo that is taught in prosperity gospel is that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to do to get God to respond to me.
Right.
Right. So there was where the doubt lies, is that I was not performing. I was not doing the works that was taught to me. Right. And it make no doubt, this is absolutely a works-based theology. It is more works-based than Catholicism, right?
Right. So and to me, the way that I've understood it is the idea that you basically have to manipulate God. God is so stingy with his stuff, his money, his health. He's so stingy. You have to somehow manipulate him in order to get that.
I don't know where that root's at, as if God doesn't have enough to give to who he wants to give to, right? I don't know.
Right.
But there is. It is quid pro quo. If you'll do this, God will do this. If you'll sow into my ministry, man, you just got to sow and expect a harvest. These are other trigger words you can hear. If you'll sow, just be guaranteed, according to God's word, there will be a harvest.
Okay.
There will be a harvest.
Right.
Right.
All right. So let's go back to your story.
Sure.
And you have fallen off the wagon. You called your friend in Virginia.
Yes.
He has started this facility there. He was from the Alabama facility.
Yes.
And so now you're going to be up in Virginia.
Yes. So let's carry this to the most amazing point in my life, is that this is the same thing. It's a word of faith. It's on the side of a mountain in Virginia. Nobody around, nothing taking place. It is a glorious environment. It really is. But the same teachings are taking place. And so
the same teachings as Word of Faith.
Word of Faith, yeah. Yeah. Okay. The lineage of Word of Faith is going strong. Let's say that. It's going strong. It's going well. And so I've been there 2 years, and through God's providence, I got the ChristianBook.com, and I'm a counselor at this point. I went back in as a student because I needed to be restored. They would call it being restored, right? And I did about 3 months, and then I was restored to a counselor status position. And I worked there for about a year and a half. So as a counselor, I have my own place. I'm on a 30-foot camper on the side of the mountain. And through God's providence, I get ChristianBook.com into my hands, and I see Charles Hodge, Systematic Theology, and I see some Charles Spurgeon. I'm making $50 every couple of weeks is with this. I get, you know, housing, food, rent, stuff like that, but then I get $50. And so I wanted to order some books, and I ordered, for some reason, Charles Hodge and Charles Spurgeon. Because it looked like I was getting a lot of bang for my buck. Man, there's a lot of book. That should keep me busy for a while, right? And I started reading Charles Spurgeon, and it absolutely blew my mind, right? This just was illuminated by God that this is it. This is the gospel. This, everything around me is wrong, and this is exalting God into his proper position. It's humbling men to where they should be, and this is it. And that was the beginning steps of changing my life forever.
As a counselor, do you think that did you speak the gospel in terms of man is a sinner separated from God, he needs to repent and he needs to put faith in Christ alone? Was that part of what you would counsel with people?
No. Okay. We would. Let me just say how shady this is. There were times that we could approach people and such manipulation. You want to approach somebody to say a sinner's prayer with you? You just walk up to them and say, "Hey, brother, is there any reason I can't pray with you today? Well, pray with me. Say, just repeat after me. Say these words." And you would lead them through some sense of a prayer. You know, "God, forgive me. Yes, I'm a sinner." And things like this. But there was no presentation of a gospel message according to a scriptural standpoint. It was just, "You know, brother, you need to be saved." Mm-hmm. And so right. This
it's
is how
like,
you do it.
Right. It's kind of like, if you don't want to go to hell, you need to pray this
That's
prayer.
That's it.
Who wants to go to hell?
It is an absolute manipulation of Romans 9 and 10, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's all you got to do. Just say that. Just say it.
Was there an accountability of a certain amount of converts in air quotes that you had to have, or just that was just you're just telling the story of what they said?
We certainly didn't have a quota that, but you know, it's just that there was no presentation of a gospel message, right? It was just, if you'll say these words, you're good, you've got your fire insurance, man. That was the essence of it,
right? So then you read Hodge and you read Spurgeon, and both of these men certainly are gone. They're in glory now.
Right.
But these are solid theologian, pastor, preacher, very into the Word. They understand the Word. And you were reading these men.
So let me put a disclaimer on. Charles Hodge was a little bit above my head at that time.
Right.
His doctrine, he was... just, it was above my head.
Sure.
Spurgeon was basically five volumes of sermons, and in his sermons was the presentation of the gospel. And it always was God most high, man most undone and vile and wretched in need of redemption, you know, which is the basic gospel, right? It was always that, God in his proper place. Man. And so that was probably the first time in my life that I had any presentation of a solid gospel message, though I knew I was a sinner. I mean, it's evident from Scripture, right?
Right.
But the basic fundamental necessity of redemption to be able to see the kingdom of heaven, right, was not taught, or a proper stance on what is a new birth. What does it look like, and how do you follow that through life?
Right.
So,
wow. Just think for a moment. Let's pause. And just give glory to God.
Yes.
To He works through the means that He providentially, sovereignly determines for a man or a woman to come to repentance and faith in Christ.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that's an incredible, incredible
It is an absolute display of mercy and grace.
Absolutely.
That I was caught up in that, and He would still deliver to me in paper the message that He would use to save me.
Right.
Right.
And so you would say that was your true conversion.
I would say it was a beginning stage, because my mind was somewhat shook as well.
Right.
Right. What have I been hearing all these years, and here's this? And it certainly was the beginning of a transformation.
Right.
I actually was part of this ministry, and in departing this ministry, my next step from this ministry was going to be to go to Rhema Bible College in Tulsa, Oklahoma. My first year was already paid for. It was already told to me that we are pledging to you right now that we'll pay for this, and let's get you set up and let's get you out there. I had sent in my application, had been returned to me, and I had been accepted into the school.
And Rhema is a Word of Faith school?
It is an absolute Word of Faith. It's Kenneth Hagin founded, and he Kenneth Copeland actually came out of that school.
And Kenneth Hagin is what would many consider to be the founder of this idea.
Our modern day Word of Faith is the founder of that. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Right. Okay, so then you get this opportunity to go, and I know we're making this long, but I think it's a great story and important for us to listen to.
Sure.
So you get this opportunity to go to the Rhema school.
Yes. And so now you want to talk about being conflicted in such a way, because I'm caught between two right now. I feel like I've awakened to something, that something's been illuminated to me, but I also have this foundational teaching that's been with me for years that's hanging on my coattails, and I'm not sure which is the right path. And in the Word of Faith, I've always been taught that doors of opportunity open. One of them's God, is perfect will for your life, and the other one is not. So I'm kind of at a standpoint, and I just left the ministry, and I came back to Greenville, Texas, and ordered some more books because I saw the phrase Doctrines of Grace mm-hmm. in Spurgeon's books, and I wanted to know what that was. So I started looking into that, and actually at this time, we mentioned Philip, my friend, earlier. We had had a, I don't say a falling out, but he had separated from me a few years back before I left to go to this ministry.
And it was because of your drug, your addiction?
I don't know that it was necessarily because of the addiction.
Okay.
It was because of me holding fast to the Word of Faith doctrines.
Okay, because Philip's yeah. doctrines of grace at that
He was yeah. stepping into it. He had been into it for a few years. Okay. And actually, before I left to go to the ministry in Virginia, we had a day together, we had a lunch together, and he actually presented me with some papers that were on predestination, election, the doctrines of grace, and things like this. And actually, when I got to the ministry, I asked the pastor up there, I said, what do you know about this stuff? And, of course, it was discounted. And it was discounted because he didn't have any answer for it. These words are definitely in Scripture. They're explicit. They're there. You have to do something with them. And so, basically, when I asked about them, he was like, oh, no, not, that stuff's not true. You need to throw that away. So,
so you're back in Greenville.
But God anyway. But God anyway.
Right. I'm sorry.
No, you're good. Yeah. So, but I did. I got back to Greenville, and I started researching these doctrines of grace. Mm-hmm. I started seeing names like J.C. Ryle, even a charismatic like A.W. Tozer. So I get these books, Pursuit of Holiness, A.W. Pink, and I read his Sovereignty of God. Oh, my gosh. My mind is getting blown at more and more levels of how these men are holding God in such a regard. I haven't seen people do this. I haven't heard people do this. And I'm like, this is God. This is a God. This other thing that I've been taught is not God. You know, and it was just a progressive revelation of things coming through God's providence to me through books. And like I said, with me and Philip having our distance at that time, he had pulled away. There's this thing called cage stage that you go through when you get this, right?
Right.
So, man, I'm blasting everybody on Facebook with this stuff. And then I get this message from Philip. And he says, hey, looks like you're posting some pretty good stuff there. What's going on, man? So through that, we were reunited into our friendship. But, you know, God is so wonderful to, regardless of the attempts to come against what was being done, God is the one that overcame all of that. And came after me through this, you know, and it's wonderful. It's a resting place.
Right.
So
you would say your doctrines of grace now.
Yes, absolutely.
And you're continually being sanctified.
Yes.
And as we said earlier, you're a member here at Believers Baptist Church.
Yes, sir.
So let me just ask you this. How prevalent do you think this, again, using the umbrella of health, wealth, and prosperity, how prevalent is this?
It is cancerous. If I could just use that word, it's cancerous. In my notes, I just put the word very mm-hmm. in all caps with exclamation marks. Mm-hmm. I think it is in every mainstream denomination that we look at, including our Baptist brothers. I think that we see, if I can just mention names, people like Beth Moore that is teaching these things, extra-biblical revelations. There are Baptist circles that are carrying people like Jen Hatmaker. I can't remember the guy's name that does the prayer circles.
Batterson,
yes. It's prevalent. It's everywhere. And it's everywhere because it's what people want to hear.
Right. And some more overt.
Absolutely.
And some less subtle. And it's in our music. It's in our mainstream Christian radios.
Sir.
It's in our radio stations, I should say. It's in our mainstream Christian books.
Yes.
Bookstores. And so it's just something that we have to be thinking about rightly. And this is why you've said it several times through many podcasts, Tyler. You come back to this, be in the Scripture, you know, get familiar with that Scripture. And that helps you discern these things.
Sure.
And again, I know that I have the privilege and the blessing by God's grace to be in the Word more than somebody who has to work 40, 50 hours a week. And so that's why then we have a responsibility and a calling as elders to lead our congregation, to help them think about these things. And so because it's prevalent and because it's subtle, I guess that's one of the dangers.
Sure. And I think you were leading to this earlier, and we got on a rabbit trail, as you were saying that somebody had talked to you about I see these distinctions. How am I to discern when I'm somewhere? And it's exactly right. It's familiarity with what is written, right? In context, as it's written. And that is a gift that is long gone from our teachings in the modern day pulpit.
It's, right? It's called discernment.
It is discernment, but you can't discern what you don't know.
Right.
And so you can have something in your heart without it being in your head. Mm-hmm. Or let me say this backwards. You can have something in your head without it being in your heart.
Right.
But it can never make it to your heart without it first being in your head. Right. You can't have faith in something that you don't know.
Right. Which is why the scripture repeatedly tells us to use our mind.
Yes.
To think about these things.
Love God with all your mind.
Right.
So, how do we do that?
Right. Be renewed in your mind and set your mind on the things above. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes, sir.
So that was a little side note. But I think, you know, above the testimony that you just gave, I think that what I want people to see that it and understand as they listen to this is it is really out there, that it really is something that causes confusion and causes, at the worst, damnation.
Absolutely.
And so it's something that we've got to be thinking about and be on guard against. If a person is listening to this, Robbie, and they're wrestling with what they've heard here and your testimony, and they're thinking, how do I get out of this, or how do I think about it? Do you have any thoughts or word?
Well, the first step is to have some humility to set and evaluate what you believe, right? Be in a position that you're while we want to be firmly set on God's word, also I think a part of humility is being willing to always evaluate your stances, right? Why do I believe what I believe? Is it in writing, or is it because I've heard it from someone telling me how to believe, right? So you have to do that. You have to just be willing, humble enough to evaluate your own positions, why you believe, because eventually your faith is a personal faith, and it's you can't ride somebody else's coattails into heaven,
right?
So.
Right. Well, I think that I've got some books that I'm familiar with, and perhaps you have read these as well. These might be helpful if someone is thinking about this. But the first book that I'm actually reading at the moment is called Defining Deception.
Yes, sir.
And this is by Costi Hinn, the nephew of Benny Hinn, and Anthony Wood. And so that's Defining Deception. Costi Hinn and Anthony Wood. Another one is by Costi Hinn, and it is called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. And this one, to me, was more of a personal testimony.
Yes.
And have you read...
I haven't read that one. I've read Defining Deception.
Okay.
And just to give the shout-out and to Costi Hinn, if anybody was close to the nucleus of this array of destruction, it's him.
Right.
Right.
Explain that, if you don't mind.
Okay, so Costi Hinn is the nephew of Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn is the charlatan of all charlatans, right? And he has been doing this for such a long time. He has got such destructive heresies. And I do have him mentioned in this group of people in the Word of Faith. And it is that. He's just a charlatan. And I've actually had a chance to attend one of his shows. And I just don't – it was hideous. Even for me that was in the Word of Faith at the time and entrenched in it, to be there to watch it and see the things that were taking place, it was just, the only word I have for it is hideous. So Costi Hinn had the availability to Benny Hinn. He traveled with him, was set up in hotels room with him. He's his nephew, you know, and he has seen everything firsthand. He has heard and seen those conversations that take place behind closed doors and away from the curtain, if you will. So,
and his testimony is similar to yours in that he is studying the Gospel of John in preparation for a teaching. He starts reading, I believe, John MacArthur.
Sure.
I think it was. And God used the faithful teaching ministry of John MacArthur to help Costi Hinn realize the lies that he was living in. But this book, God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel, I would recommend because it's unbelievable the amount of money that these ministries, particularly the Benny Hinn ministry, based on this book, finds themselves in possession of, and how they use it, and what they do with it. Unbelievable. That last book I would mention is Health, Wealth, and Happiness, and it's by David Jones and Russell Woodbridge. Has the prosperity gospel overshadowed the gospel of Christ? And this has come recommended to me from several places. I've not read it yet, but I'm anxious to read that one myself. That is Jones and Woodbridge, Health, Wealth, and Happiness. Robbie, thank you so much
for
coming
for
to be a part of this podcast with us. And I pray that the Lord will continue to have his hand upon you as you are growing in grace and knowledge.
Sir.
And I know that Philip will be listening to this, and I appreciate the relationship that you have with him, and he's one of our elders, and so a great asset to the church as well. But thank you for, again.
Yes, sir. Thanks for having me, bro. Appreciate it.
Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.